This is why the nation of Israel today is prophetically significant. John Walvoord says of the many peculiar phenomena which characterize the present generation, few events can claim equal significance as far as biblical prophecy is concerned with that of the return of Israel to their land. It constitutes preparation for the end of the age, the setting for the coming of the Lord for His church, and the fulfillment of Israel's prophetic destiny. See, this is the right lens to look at Israel. There are two regatherings. One is a regathering in unbelief in preparation for the tribulation period, followed by a regathering in faith in preparation for the millennial kingdom. I would say the first regathering has started. The second regathering is on the horizon. That's how I can look at an unbelieving nation and love them and support them even while they're in unbelief. I'm looking at it through the lens of Bible prophecy. This is why Paul says in Romans 11, verses 28 and 29, concerning the Jewish people, from the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. They're the ones in the book of Acts persecuting the early church. From the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers, going back to the promises God made to Abraham. For the gifts and the calling of God are what? Irrevocable, can't be withdrawn. What God promised Abram is ironclad. So this is how I can support Israel, even while they're in unbelief. And one other quick thing, and with this we'll conclude. Practical reasons for supporting Israel. Israel's neighbors would constitute 21. Israel is just one nation. Israel's neighbors are 640 times Israel's size. Israel is 1/19 the size of California. She's about the size of Vermont or New Jersey. Why is this important? Because the media follows what I like to call a transforming David into Goliath strategy. They make it look as Israel is the bully, Israel is the aggressor, Israel is the occupier, Israel is the troublemaker. And yet when you just look at a map and consult a few facts, you see that that's not true at all. Israel's neighbors consists of 250 million people connected to 1.4 billion Muslims worldwide. Israel is just 13 million. She really should be 6 million more than that, but who narrowed the number down a little bit? Adolf Hitler. Israel's neighbors are Islamic dictatorships. The nation of Israel is the only democratic republic in that whole region. Israel's neighbors control most of the world's wealth through oil. Israel has some potential oil discoveries. Israel's neighbors don't demonstrate any desire for peace with her, with the possible exceptions of Egypt and Jordan. Israel wants peace with her neighbors. Israel's neighbors are dominated by the Quran, which calls for worldwide submission. Israel is dominated by the Torah, which doesn't call for worldwide submission, but gives Israel ownership of a little sliver of land on the coast of the Mediterranean. See that green area there? Those are Islamic countries. See that little red dot? That's Israel. You telling me Israel is Goliath in this? Here's another map that indicates the same thing. What does the world community say? Well, Israel, if she just gave up a little bit more, we'd have world peace. These are the nations that come against the nation of Israel in the end time, as I'll be talking about in this conference. I very much appreciate the statement by Benjamin Netanyahu, who put it this way. If the Arabs put down their weapons today, there would be no more violence. If the Jews put down their weapons today, there would be no more what? Israel. What we're told over and over again is Israel is in that land illegally. Not true. I'll just reference two quick works here that you can read and see that Israel is not violating a single law. The book From Time Immemorial by Joan Peters, who went to Israel as very much a liberal to disprove Israel's claim to the land. She was intellectually honest and open and persuaded by the evidence that Israel is not doing anything illegally. She wrote a whole book that spans hundreds of pages documenting this fact. The other individual that I have there on that screen is Jacques Gauthier, a Canadian lawyer who spent 20 years of his life writing a dissertation in the International School of Political Science in Geneva, and he has documented in his dissertation, we've had him as a speaker at our pre-trib study group, that Israel is not breaking a single law. And yet, what you hear over and over again through the media is Israel is illegally occupying land. You hear occupation over and over again, creating in the mind that Israel is doing something illegal. And Gauthier's point is you can disagree with Israel on whatever grounds you want to disagree with her on, but you cannot use the word illegal when you talk about what Israel is currently doing. This is Mark Twain. Mark Twain visited the land of Israel in 1867. He wrote about it in his book, Innocents Abroad, published in 1869. His statement here is very important because what we're told is Israel went into a thriving community and took it over. Took over the economy, pushed the native people groups out. And yet Twain visited that land long before Israel went back into that land in 1948, and this is what Mark Twain said of that land. A desolate country whose soil is rich enough but is given over wholly to weeds, a silent, mournful expanse, a desolation is here that not even imagination can grace with the pomp of life and action. We never saw a human being on the whole route. There was hardly a tree or a shrub anywhere. Even the olive tree and the cactus, those fast friends of worthless soil, had almost deserted the country. He even says, we saw a goat at one time, but it must have been a kind of goat that survived by eating rocks because we couldn't find any vegetation or trees. See, Israel didn't go into some thriving economy and dislocate people groups there. She went into a land that was barren. And what did she do under God's grace? She transformed it into a thriving economy. Israel's gross domestic product, GDP, outstrips that of her neighbors. And they're insanely jealous of what she, Israel, has done in that land. And yet what we're told over and over again is Israel stole the land. Israel is doing something illegal. It's propaganda. It's nonsense. And what we're told, this is my final slide, Israel needs to give up land in exchange for the illusory promise of peace. Let me tell you something, that is the very thing that's going to bring the judgment of God in the tribulation period. Joel 3 and verse 2 puts it this way, I will gather all the nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat and then enter into judgment with them there on behalf of my people and my inheritance Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations because they have, what? Divided my land. What brings the wrath of God to planet Earth during the tribulation period itself? Is it homosexuality? Is it abortion? I mean, those things play a role in it. But what really brings the judgment of God is the deliberate division of the land of Israel by the world community. This is exactly what the world community wants. And yet, if we're understanding Joel's prophecy, right, it's the very thing that brings God's judgment in the end times. So hopefully we've grown a little bit in the last hour or so on the proper perspective of Israel by looking at, number one, what is the divine purpose for Israel? She was started independent of the mother-child idolatrous system to bring God's blessings to the earth. Number two, what is the divine protection for Israel? God promises to bless those that bless her and curse those who curse her. And number three, what is the proper perspective on the nation of Israel. And we've tried to analyze that by looking at attitude, Romans 11, 17, and 18, by looking at it through the lens of the angelic conflict, by explaining how a Christian can support an apostate nation with the belief that she won't always be apostate, and then finally, number four, we looked at some practical reasons for supporting the nation of Israel. So I appreciate your patience late on a Friday night looking at a topic that I think is very important. Wouldn't you agree? Shall we pray? Father, we're grateful for tonight. We're grateful for this flock and this remnant that you've gathered to gain greater understanding and edification on these things. I pray you'll be with us during this conference as we seek to grow in our understanding of what your word, not what we think, but what your word says about the people of Israel. We understand that we're in a minority position theologically and biblically, yet you've spoken, and we want to be good stewards of that. And we ask that you'll guide and direct our thoughts and our teaching. We ask these things in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen.